Hey everyone, I'd like to welcome you to a series of discipleship conversations that are going to be hosted between myself and my good friend. I'd like, Stephen, how about you go ahead and introduce yourself?
Thanks, Jeremy. My name is Stephen Carazel. I am a minister in Texas, Fort Worth, Texas, to be more specific. I've been in ministry for close to 30 years and not sure what else to say at this point, but that's kind of the basics.
Yeah, I'm Jeremy Hoover. I'm a church planter with Mission Alive and supported by North Atlanta Church of Christ, but I am in Sarnia, Ontario, planting the Love First Church, which is eventually going to be a network of church plants stretching across the region of southwestern Ontario. So I'm pretty excited in one sense for these conversations because you and I have fairly different backgrounds. I think we met in a discipleship cohort, didn't we?
That's right. I was thinking about that last week.
Yeah. And you're in Texas. You've at least currently are with a larger church. My experience is both in the Canadian and in the Northern U.S. context. I spent a lot of years in Michigan, but primarily with smaller churches where I've been a solo minister. So the jack of all trades. And I think you've been able to specialize a little more in that area. And so I've enjoyed our conversations back and forth over the years, because I think we find a good way of blending that diversity of experience and learning from each other.
Yeah, I feel the same way. I've been my almost 29 years in ministry have been in Texas with one smaller church and two other larger churches. And so, yeah, your experience in the North and with small churches has been helpful to me is kind of thinking through different ideas and the ways discipleship happens in different contexts.
Yeah, good. Well, let's fire into it for today. I think you have a couple of topics that we'll talk about.
Yeah, really want to kind of focus in on one resource and really just one part of the resource that I came across some years ago, looking at an article from written by Brian McLaren. I know that name means different things to different people, but this article is from Leadership Journal put out. I'm not even sure if it's still rolling in the same venue or same medium as it was some time ago, but this is from 2003, the volume 24, issue 3 of the Leadership Journal. If people have that lying around in their bookshelves, I have a stack somewhere in a box somewhere. Anyway, the article is called Emerging Values. The subtitle of it is The Next Generation is Redefining Spiritual Formation, Community, and Mission. I found this article very helpful in thinking about spiritual formation, which was my interest specifically at that time that I came across it. Worked as my, I even had a title as spiritual formation minister. It was a kind of an idea of you know, bringing together education. It was kind of, you know, what does a youth minister do next? It's kind of youth ministry with older, with adults, you know, you're doing more than just organizing a Bible class, but how do you bring together learning, community, and service into life? So that was spiritual formation for me. So anyway, one of the pieces of this article that has stuck with me for a long time is I'm going to just read a small section of that. And this is in the, when he talks about spiritual formation, he says, he starts out with just talking about the postmodern context, what's happening in the world today, particularly among churches, and the way thinking has changed and how we process what Christianity is. And even suggests that, he begins to suggest that particularly our search for a perfect belief system is akin to the medieval Christianity searching for the architecture of church buildings, you know, that were designed with theological construct, with meaning, with theological meaning in the building itself and how it was shaped. And so here's how this quote goes. He says, if Christianity isn't the quest or defense of the perfect belief system, in quotes, he says, the church of the last detail, then what's left? In the emerging culture, I believe it will be Christianity as a way of life, or Christianity as a path of spiritual formation. The switch suggests a change in the questions people are asking. Instead of, how can I be right in my belief so I can go to heaven? The new question seems to be, how can we live life to the full so God's will is done on earth as it in heaven? And here's the quote that's hung with me. Instead of, if you were to die tonight, do you know for certain that you would spend eternity with God in heaven? The new question seems to be, if you were to live another 30 years, what kind of person will you become? And so what strikes me is that, you know, my tradition, while not maybe asking that exact question, if you die tonight, where will you spend eternity? I mean, just kind of focus on this idea of conversion. Let's get this person converted. What kind of questions can we ask to move this person I don't need salvation till I do need salvation, and this is how I need it. And it's about eternal life. And it's about if I die right now. And McLaren proposes this other question, that it's not about, it's not about eternal life. You know, there's still some idea of eternal life in here, but it's not assuming that I'm going to die tonight. The assumption is that I'm going to live for a while and I'm going to become some kind of person. And the question is, what kind of person am I going to become? What am I going to do in my life that nurtures something else? Focusing on that first question allows us to, maybe gives us room to kind of be who we are, who we already are, until death happens. And then we go. The second question suggests that I am not going to be the same person tomorrow that I was today, particularly if I've made a new decision to follow Jesus, that each day brings out something new in me as a follower of Jesus. That's his language of spiritual formation. It's the idea of a journey. It's the idea of moving forward and becoming different. And so the question also kind of bumps up against the idea that there are some people who are Christians who are jerks, you know, that the Spirit of God hasn't taken hold of their hearts, and they're not showing any kind of signs of transformation, of growing in Christ likeness, of doing good for the sake of God. They're just living their own way, waiting for this day to go to heaven. So that question has intrigued me. And so I don't think the first one is irrelevant. I think it's important to think about. I think it's important to think about our death. I think it's important to think about what we leave behind. I think it's important to think about, do we have things in order? I think it's important to think about our relationships that we have right now. And do we want to straighten those out as if I might not have an opportunity? I think that's a great spiritual exercise. And I think it does something very important to us as we consider those things. And it moves us forward. It gives us urgency to act. I think the Gospels bring that out. There is an urgency to act. We can't depend on a lifetime. That's not guaranteed to us to do that. So there is some urgency to it. But in all likelihood, we'll live for a long time, particularly if we're young. We've got years ahead of us, decades ahead of us. What kind of person am I going to become? And I think holding those two questions in balance gives us a picture of what being a disciple could mean. There's an urgency to navigating our lives, to finding the parts in our lives that are not in line with who Christ is, that are not, haven't been touched by the Spirit. And there's a longevity to our thinking as well. There's an urgency and a longevity to it, that this is going to go on for a while, and I'm going to become this kind of person somewhere down the road, and it's going to increase in that way as I go throughout the years. So what are your thoughts just on that?
Yeah, that's good. I'd like to give some background on myself, which will help explain how I react to that statement. I don't know what your upbringing was like in terms of the church, but for me, it was a lot of pride around, we did church right. We were the ones that understood the Bible, understood the truth. And so for me, a lot of Bible study, even when I got into undergraduate religion degree at Rochester College, I went and did a couple of years at Harding School of Theology. And I tried to emphasize text studies because for me, if you got the text right, then the proper attitude towards God flowed out of that. And so I remember at Harding School of Theology running across Stanley Hauerwas in his writing, mainly because I had read Resident Aliens with the book he wrote with Will Willimon. And that was just so good that it led me to reading more of him. And I found that I reacted to his books in one of two ways. One, there were some that I really liked. And then two, there were some that I just didn't care for. And the ones I didn't really care for were the ones where he was writing about the virtuous community. And I just felt like those were highly philosophical, not really relevant to the areas of textual or even theological study. Okay, so I leave Harding School of Theology and I begin to work as a youth minister. And I run across Brian McLaren's book. I think his first big one, I think, was called something like A New Kind of Christian. And so, and it's written, have you read it?
Yeah, back here on my shelf.
Okay. So it's written in that narrative style where he's telling a story, and I'm reading it and I'm enjoying it, but I'm thinking this doesn't feel right. And at the same time, I was beginning to discover different authors in the emerging church world, and I was reading them and trying to interact and engage with those books while working with within a context that was, again, very much focused on we don't step out of bounds. You know, God demands, expects correct worship on Sunday and so on. And so I really struggled with how to understand what I was learning in those books. After that youth ministry position fell through, we ended up going and staying with my parents for a couple of years. My mother was having chemotherapy treatments for cancer, and they had asked if we could come and stay with them to help out with some things. And so for the first time in my career, I wasn't working with a church. I really wasn't working, and I wasn't in school. But we were part of a church. We were part of the church I grew up in, and it gave me some space to try to work out these ideas. And so I reread Brian McLaren's book, and I think it began to click for me. And in that quote that you read, I love that idea of what kind of person are we becoming. And the difficult part of the discussion for me is, for probably 25 years of my life, I was taught that the question to ask and answer is, do I know I'm going to go to heaven? Or do I hope I've been good enough to get to heaven is probably the better way that I would have phrased that. And so in my experience, it's a hard question to begin to wrap around people's minds, because the type of person we're becoming seems to evade what they think is the proper question. But again, for me, if we're thinking of discipleship, like Jesus says, when you mentioned urgency, it reminded me of the reading I've been doing in Gospel of Mark. And Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So Jesus says, follow me, and you're going to see change. So even within his invitation to follow is that notion of finding change, is that notion of becoming something different, becoming something new.
So the becoming something new is something that we experience throughout our lives. Some people might call it sanctification or other kinds of names, but it's a lifelong process that we are being changed throughout every day. Every day we're on some kind of journey. We're learning something that's moving us into becoming a different kind of person. I look at it, one of the analogies I make a lot when I'm teaching is that I see spiritual formation or discipleship, if you want to look at it that way, as a bit like playing Risk. Risk is a game of world domination, right? So, mm-hmm. and you start in one little corner, and your job, the object of the game is to move your armies or whatever they are throughout the whole board, cover the world. That's how you do it. You do it a little bit at a time. It's a long game. The process is, it can be arduous. It can gain ground. You lose ground, but you're moving forward. I see discipleship as that kind of movement in our hearts that God makes. Saying yes to following Jesus is just is like the first step. It's like I've given him, I feel like, you know, we talk about it in terms I've given him my whole life, but in reality I've given him over maybe a piece of my life,
right?
And yes, my intention is to give him my whole life, but I don't even know what I've given him or I'm hiding from him. And I think that's the journey, is that slowly God is taking over our lives, that he's not doing it all at once, and probably in some intentional ways, for some intentional reasons, that he is. I mean, we get someplace and then all of a sudden a light shines in the dark corner of our hearts and we realize there's something there that I haven't given up, and it's time to give that up. And we develop new habits and we develop new values and priorities to nurture that. And then somewhere down the line, something else of who I am is exposed and it comes out in the light. And I realize I need to give that over to the Lord. That discipleship means I'm continuously handing over things to God. Mm-hmm. It's metaphoric that I hand over my whole life to him in this saying yes, but it's not all his. And we slowly, some of that I know for sure, and some of that I'm going to learn along the way.
I remember in college reading, I was preparing a lesson. I had been asked to preach at my home church on a weekend that I was coming home for. And I picked the incident with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I had read that who knows how many times, and probably talked about it at different times. But as I was preparing this lesson, I looked at it and I did a double take and I said, wait a minute, was Jesus really saying, is it possible to take this away from me? And I looked at it and I realized that's exactly what he's saying. But what he comes down to is he says, not my will, but your will be done. And I realized Jesus is the model of what it means to relinquish our will in favor of God's will. And for him, the ultimate expression of that relinquishment is him saying, I'm going to drink the cup and walk forward with this plan and die as part of what God's plan is. But I began to realize through that that's what spiritual growth is. It's slowly but surely learning how to relinquish my will to move closer, at least, to becoming one at one will with the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
and that's life changing. That sounds cliche, but I think it really is life altering. You know, one of the best things that I ever did in ministry was at my last church in Michigan. I gathered a group of men, and for about a year on Wednesday night, we worked through a book. And the book was focused on building men to be spiritual leaders in their homes. And just week after week, seeing these guys learn what the ideal was, where they really were, what steps they needed to take, being accountable with each other, offering tearful prayer requests about the things that they needed in their life. And I thought, you know, now we're seeing growth. We're seeing men saying, I need to use the Brian McLaren language, I need to become something else in Christ, and finding a way there. It's powerful, I think, when you experience that and begin to see it in others.
When people gain a vision for their lives that falls under the idea of following Jesus, it's a beautiful process because, use analogies, and they're not always good, but, a business or whatever, some kind of adventure, you have a vision for it of what you're going to do, but it takes time to accomplish that. It's not a very big vision if you can do it in one step. And so when people recognize that, oh, this is a long time, and there's forgiveness for the journey. It's forgiveness for the things I don't even know about myself yet. This love and this grace that for things that I know about, but there's stuff that I don't know about. I haven't discovered those things about me. I haven't seen them clearly in me, and I'm going to learn about those things. And so I now have a vision for my life that is heading in a certain direction, and along that direction, I'm going to grow. And so I think just what you've given, the example of your group of men, I think is an opportunity for each person to gain a vision for their lives that then sets a certain kind of trajectory that we aim for. And so that's something that's really important, rather than just seeing, I've got to turn it all over right now, or I've got to be perfect right now. Got to do this right now. When I mess up, I messed up being perfect. It's not the right picture. There's a vision of growth and of traveling. Use the metaphor of on a journey or traveling or whatever like that. You picture the disciples with Jesus traveling around and learning as they're traveling around. That's what we're doing. We're doing it differently, but that's what we're doing. They certainly weren't fully formed after saying yes to following him. It's a required lot.
Yeah, that's really good. I try to help people learn and realize that the growth and the progress that they make is good. You know, a lot of people think, well, I read the Bible and it says, be like this, do that, and I'm not even close, so I must be a miserable failure. And I try to say, no, we have to recognize that growth is, there's a trajectory behind growth. And if we really want to evaluate that, we have to take a look at, where am I today, as you said, Stephen, versus where was I at yesterday? And you know, if a person is a habitual liar, but suddenly finds themselves in a situation where they were tempted to tell what we would consider to be just a small white lie, but this person realizes, no, I can't do that. It honors God if I tell the truth. You know, that if we could take all of their lies and represent them in a series of rocks or pebbles in a bottle or something, and we pulled out one pebble to represent that change, it would look like nothing. But at the same time, that realization is everything, because that represents the Spirit of God breaking into a person and beginning to effect change. And so I think that's great. It's so important to remember and to recognize that growth is what we're after. If we're going to look at Christianity as being a way of life, then it's growth into that way of life that really matters. You know, 5 or 6 years ago, I ran across, I don't even remember how I did, but Richard Rohr's audio program called True Self, False Self. And really good, highly recommended. I listened to it and it blew me away, because I was like, wow, I recognize the false self. All the manipulation, all the masks, trying to project an image of how I want people to see me. And he taught that it's not, you don't turn overnight from living in the false self to the true self, but it's like peeling back the layers of an onion, little bit by little bit. As you said, there's a lot of things about myself I don't recognize, I don't even know. And yet the process of spiritual growth and discipleship shines the light on, in some cases, the hidden things, so that we can begin making growth and change.
I think that's a good picture of that. I mean, even using the true self and the false self image from Rohr, I think that's helpful as we think about slowly discovering our true selves or discovering where we hide that true self in various situations. And the image of, you know, pulling this pebble out, one little change doesn't look like a lot. It's very incremental, but it's, mm-hmm. it starts to create a different kind of habit. In some ways, the power of a particular habit is being, if not broken, at least kind of chipped away at, and you're beginning to set a new direction. And so that's a really helpful image for me. I don't always notice the change day by day, but as I look back, I know that I'm a different person and definitely have made different choices based on my decision long ago to follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And those choices are small. Sometimes they're large at the moment, but they put you on a trajectory that sends you down a different road. Had you not said that, yes.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really good.
So saying yes is about a destination, but it's also about the journey along to that destination.
Yeah.
And that, maybe to bring back to those two questions, where one is focused on the destination and the other brings in the journey. I think that's important to remember.
Yeah. Yeah. So the journey towards the destination is, mm-hmm. is at least as much important as reaching the destination itself is.
Yeah. I think so.
I like that. My wife's always on my case when we go down to see her family in Arkansas. I'm trying to get there as fast as we can. I want to get from point A to point B as quickly as we can. She'll say, why don't we plot out a couple of stops along the way, see some things we wouldn't normally see. And this conversation has inspired me that maybe she's right. Because, as you said, that's the journey. That's the experience. You know, the getting to point B is important, but how we get there is just as important, if not more so.
Yes.
So, Stephen, give me a think about what's a takeaway that you would have from this conversation, and then I'll share one too.
Okay. One is there's a sense of grace for my own life. If there's grace from God for my life, I should adopt that grace for my own life. I'm not always happy with the person I am, and sometimes wish I were further down the road, or I would have wished I'd acted a different way in a situation. But the grace is that I recognize that, and I learned that, and I don't want to repeat that again. If I ever encounter a situation like that, I can be different now. I know that. I can see, I can watch it coming, and I can try to respond. Now I have this experience of failing in my life, and I can look at that and see, now I say, oh wait, there's a different way to approach this. And so that's part of that growth. So it's a sense of grace. If I can take the posture of grace toward my own life, and recognize that I'm on a road, see that maybe the way God looks at my life, and then they can be extending that grace to other people. We always want people further along the road than they are. And sometimes so much so that people will pretend to be further down the road, and that's not helpful. So grace for where people are, and grace for where I am.
That's really good. For me, I've been thinking as we've talked about the quote that you read, you know, if Christianity is about what are we becoming, and it's about a way of life. And so for me, the takeaway is for me to question myself, how well am I modeling that for others? You know, especially in a new church plant that's focused on faith formation, am I modeling that for others? Or am I falling back into the bad habits of modeling, you need to be here, you need to do the things we ask you to do, and so on. So this has been a really good checkpoint for me to evaluate myself around, do I believe what I say? Am I putting it into practice?
I like that. That's a good one.
Well, thanks, Stephen. This has been really good, enjoyable. I look forward to doing this more often. I think we're going to try to do this every couple of weeks and continue learning from talking with each other and learning more about discipleship.
Yeah, I think it's a good thing to talk about, to stay on top of it, stay fresh, and always remembering these things for our lives.
Yeah. Well, great. Thank you very much. And we appreciate all of you who have been listening. Have a great day.